Please join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, we're at the end of chapter 4, and really our message today is in chapter 5, but we have to get to the end of chapter 4 to get some background. We want to get a running start before we jump into chapter 5. So, if it's okay with you, I'll start in chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil or bad. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for the privilege it is to come here together, to sing praises to you, to fellowship with other believers. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, this good news that Jesus came, that he died for our sins, that he rose again. He's exalted in heaven with you. Father, we thank you that by faith we are your sons and daughters, that you have saved us from our sin, and you have guaranteed us a home in heaven. You promise us an eternal future in your glorious presence. And we look forward to that even now as we suffer and struggle in this world, in this life. We look forward to being with you forever. And Father, I pray if there's someone here or if there's someone watching online who does not yet know Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, that today would be that day of salvation for them, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the title of my message this morning is Home or At Home or Away. Click, clicky, click, click, click. There it is. Thank you. Home or Away. Because that's what Paul mentions here, home or away. And we think of those terms of sports. Certainly when you have a home game, you have an advantage. You want to be home. You don't want to play away. Ask the Lions. You know, you don't want to go somewhere else and play. You want to play at home if you can. Home or away. Paul says, we're away from our home. We're away from our heavenly home. I grew up, like many of you, I grew up camping with my family. And we camped around northern Michigan. We camped in Emmett County. And we didn't typically go to campgrounds and campsites. My dad liked to just go hike out in the woods and set up the tent. I still have our family tent. It's a 5-man tent, but you shouldn't put more than 4 people in there. It's not really that big. But I still have the tent that I grew up camping with my family. And Maddie, she likes to camp a little bit. And so now and then, mostly then, we've set up the tent in the backyard and we'll have a fire. But if I'm going to camp in the backyard in our tent, I'm taking a twin mattress out there. I mean, I'm not sleeping on the ground, and I'm not sleeping on an air mattress that is going to lose air by, you know, 2 in the morning, you want, you're already on the ground, and there's an acorn under, you know what I'm talking about? So when we camp in the backyard, I haul a twin mattress out there and put it in the tent. Don't judge me for that. Just, I'm out there, right? We're doing it. I remember one time we were camping with my family, and I had found this piece of rebar, this piece of hardened steel, and I was poking the fire with it. Because the best part of camping for a kid is a fire. That's the best part. You get to build a fire, and you poke at it, and you cook your hot dogs over it and your marshmallows. And I had this thing I was poking in the fire and, you know, moving the logs around and stuff. And then I set it down and left it still in the fire. My brother is 5 years younger than me. And so he came along after a time of you know, playing in the, looking for blueberries or whatever. He came along and grabbed that poker, that metal poker that had been in the fire. And our camping trip was over. So, you know, he's crying and we got to go and it's all my fault, I guess. But camping. One of the best parts of camping is looking forward to getting home. I mean, when you're home, you think about camping and you have this, like, oh, we're going to go out and we're going to set up the tent and we're going to, it's all going to be wonderful out there with nature and the birds. And then there's mosquitoes in the tent and there's sand in the tent. And if it rains, and it's going to rain. If it rains, it's going to, it's no matter what you do, there's going to, remember, did your parents tell you, don't touch the tent? It'll make the water come in and drip. Don't touch the sides of the tent, right? So you're camping, but about, when you, after you've done it for maybe a day or two, you're thinking, I can't wait to get home, to my bed, to where there's the climate is controlled, you know, inside. You start looking forward to getting home, to your permanent home, your residence, where you live. And Paul says that's going to apply to our thoughts of heaven. That's what he applies this to here. So number one, I just have 2 points today. Now that doesn't mean this will be a short sermon, but I only have 2 points. Number one is our future with the Lord. So look with me at this verse 1. For, he says, we're not focusing on the temporary. Paul has been taking the gospel around the world, and he's suffered for it. He's been persecuted. He's been insulted. He's been thrown out of towns. He's been beaten with rocks. He's been beaten with sticks and whips. He's been thrown in prison, chained by his wrists and his ankles. He has suffered, and he says, We do not look at the things that we're experiencing right now. They're temporary. And it's, in fact, it's light. It's light as a feather compared to where we're going and what we have in heaven. It's this eternal weight of glory, this joy of heaven. When we get there, all of the suffering in earth will not compare. What we have to face, especially when we're trying to serve the Lord, when we're trying to be a blessing to other people, and sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's hot, or sometimes it's cold, or sometimes they don't want to listen, or sometimes it seems like they're listening, but they're not. And maybe they criticize you, or other Christians criticize you, and you say, I'm trying to serve the Lord, I'm trying to be the Christian God wants me to be, and it's hard sometimes. Paul says, none of that will compare. If you try and you're serving the Lord and there's suffering, it costs you something. When you get to heaven, you won't miss it. There won't be this, oh, why did I? Jim Elliot, I think it was Jim Elliot, who said, you are no fool to give up what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. So here Paul is really helping us with our focus, that we don't focus so much on this life and our problems now, because he says in verse 1, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, he's talking about your physical body. He's comparing it to a tent. It's the outer person. It's something that is seen. He goes, we're not focusing on what is seen. He says, if that tent is destroyed, or maybe we could say dismantled, you set up a tent, and then eventually you take it down. Or I remember one time we went on a missions trip. We went up into the Upper Peninsula, and Pastor Matt was a young man then, and his dad and his brothers went with us, and they set up a tent. And the rains came down, and the floods came up, and that tent got wiped out. And just pouring rain and a monsoon, and poor Pastor Matt. The tent was taken down. What's Paul saying? If our tent is destroyed, if our body dies, if we die, hey, we have not a tent, but a building from God. He's contrasting a tent, which is temporary and fragile, to a building that's been designed and crafted and built with strong materials. He's been doing these contrasts all along. Remember, he says, we have the treasure in an earthen vessel. We're just a jar of clay. He says, our suffering is momentary and light. Heaven will be weighty and glorious. So here is another illustration. We'll have in heaven a house, so a new dwelling. If your body is a tent here, in heaven, your body will be like a house. We have a metaphor, it's an illustration. And Paul and the people of Corinth would have been very familiar with this. Tents are sufficient. It's good to have a tent, but they are temporary and they are not intended to last. In Paul's day, what were tents made out of? Animal skins. And do you remember in Acts chapter 18, Paul comes to Corinth, and what does he do to provide himself for a living? He's a tent maker in Corinth. And he meets up with two other tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla. And they work together in Corinth making tents. Leather work, very hard, by the way. Leather work is very hard. Stretching and tanning hides and then trying to punch through with metal tools so you can sew seams. It's hard work, hard on your hands. Paul said, I didn't want to be a burden to the church. I'm trying to just get the church started. And I don't want you to think that I've come here to make money off of you. I'll just work over here with the skill that I have, and I'll preach to the church and teach. I believe that Paul is also sharing the gospel in that tent business, because people are coming up and saying, hey, I'd like to buy a tent, and he's able to talk with them about the gospel. He's able to just use this opportunity of people coming to talk about buying a tent or getting their tent repaired, and he can share with them the gospel. That's what Paul is all about. And so he was a tent maker by trade. He knew all about tents. He knew what we know, that houses are better. Houses are built to be solid, permanent, and secure. And so here in verse 1, this building or house that we will have in heaven is from God. Do you see that? We have a building, a tent here, going to be taken down one day. But in heaven, we have a building, something that is permanent from God. He is the source. He is the architect. He's the builder. He's all of that, of our heavenly home. Notice in verse 1, it is eternal. It's permanent. If you watch those, the House Hunter shows, and sometimes it's nice at night, you know, you're getting ready to go to sleep and you put on House Hunters and you're trying to guess which house they're going to pick. And somehow, if you're on one of those shows, you're only allowed to consider three houses. You can only choose three. And you have to buy one of them. Yeah, that's the rule. And so you watch and you kind of wonder, he said he has to have a pool, but she says she wants to be out in the country, but that's too far from his work. And so you're trying to figure it all out, which house. And they are looking for their forever home. Well, this is going to be our forever home. Although I hear that some of those people, they'll buy one of those shows and they're on the home and garden network or Magnolia, and then they sell their house because they go, hey, Chip and Joanna built this house, you know, and they sell it. So it wasn't really a forever home. But here Paul says, your forever home is going to be in heaven, and it's going to be from God. That's what we have to look forward to. This house is eternal. It will never deteriorate. It can never be destroyed. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about us being raised to life that is immortal, incorruptible, indestructible. As Jesus was raised to eternal life, so will we also be. And he says, where is this forever home? It's in the heavens. It's in the place where God dwells, the angels and all the believers who've gone before us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. There is a future that we look forward to as believers. We get so tempted to focus on the here and now and the struggles that we face. And Paul faced struggles, great struggles, physical and emotional. And he said, I'm not going to focus on this because there is a home in heaven. This is like living in a tent. It's like we're camping here. And our eternal home is with him. Verse 2, for in this tent we groan, which is an involuntary sigh. It's that, from pain, suffering, disappointment. He says, we groan longing, this continuous, strong desire. We are longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, to put on a future spiritual body. Paul, as a leather worker, someone said, he also could have not only made tents, but he could have made coats, or maybe we would call them a cloak. You know, something you'd wrap around your shoulders. And in their time, I think about the man who was blind and who was begging on the side of the road. And he calls on Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he has on his lap his cloak. That he has it on his lap, and people could throw coins in there. But also he would wrap himself up at night to keep himself warm. It was a multi purpose or functional cloak. By the way, this is just from that other story. When Jesus calls him, he throws this cloak off and tries to get to Jesus. All he wants is to be with the Lord. And so this cloak that he uses to gather offerings and to even keep himself warm, he doesn't care about that at all. He wants to get to Jesus. Jesus was more important to him than anything that he had. But here, Paul says, we long to put on our heavenly dwelling. Well, I think we know what this is talking about. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. You're going to leave this old body behind, the one that gets sick, the one that stubs its toe, the one that gets cold or the one that is hot, will put this away. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. It's putting on. It's putting on. It's being clothed with a new eternal body. And he says in verse 3, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked, or I think unprepared, embarrassed. Remember in Matthew 22, Jesus tells a story of people being invited to a wedding feast, but there was one person who didn't have the wedding garment. He just thought, I don't really need to dress up for this. I'll just come as I am, and it doesn't matter. And Jesus, the master says, where's your appropriate attire that you're supposed to have when you come to a wedding? And so he was taken out, removed. He was unprepared. He was embarrassed. At death, we will not just leave this world behind. We won't be spirits without bodies, as maybe the Greek idea of the afterlife, where you're in Hades sort of floating without a body, just as a spirit. It says, no, God has a better plan. And he goes to verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, still in this body, we groan, being burdened, being weighted down, not that we would be unclothed. In other words, not to just get out of this life. I just want to, if I could just die, I'd be out of this life. It's just too hard. Paul says, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about an escape from suffering. But what we look forward to is that we would be further clothed. We would have eternal life that we could put on so that what is mortal, what mortal means it's prone to death and decay. That's what we have right now. But what we look forward to is this life, this body, being swallowed up by life. He says in verse 4, that we may be swallowed up by life. As Isaiah says in 25, verse 8, the Lord will swallow up death forever. We worry about that. We worry about being swallowed up by death. But in Christ, we look forward to being swallowed up by life. Maybe we'd say in this context, to be wrapped up with life. That we put off this body that is so prone to illness and pain and sin and errors and decay. Put that away and be wrapped up in life. Wrapped up like your favorite blanket, quilt, fully clothed in life. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. See, when he writes to the Philippians were Roman citizens. They were blessed by Rome, by Caesar, to be official Roman citizens with all the privileges that they received. That was a big deal to the people of Philippi. But Paul says, listen, yeah, you're citizens of Rome, but ultimately, we are citizens of God's kingdom. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That you and I, when we are raised to heaven, will be given a new body. One that is glorious, one that does not age or decay, one that does not suffer pain. Paul says this is what our future, this is what we're looking forward to, our future with the Lord. In verse 5, he who has prepared us, this once and for all, he's accomplished this for us, for this very thing. What thing in verse 5? What is he preparing? What is this very thing? It's exchanging our tent for a permanent home. It's being wrapped in life, a new glorious body like Christ. Who is doing this? It is God. And how do we know that he's doing it? He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or a down payment. It's like when you go to buy a house and you put your down payment. What does that mean? It means you're paying this much and you're promising the bank or the lending company that you're gonna keep paying until it's all paid for. That's what a down payment is. Here's the evidence that is significant. I'm giving this to you. I'm going to keep giving you the rest. The Holy Spirit is like that in your life. God says, your future is to be with me in heaven. And right now, I'm going to give you the first installment. I'm going to give you a down payment. It's the Holy Spirit. God himself lives in you. And so you know he is going to be in your life from now into eternity, and that's just the beginning. There's more for you. There's more for you to experience, and the Holy Spirit is just the beginning. He says, God has done this. The Spirit is given to all believers in Christ. We see that in Acts. That was part of the new covenant promise in the Old Testament. Romans 5 says that God's Spirit lives in your heart. If you are a believer, he lives in your heart, pouring the love of God into your heart. It also bears witness with you that you are the son or the daughter of God. We have the Spirit of God within us, confirming that we will be transformed to live in God's presence forever. One day your groaning is going to be over. We'll lay our burden down, be wrapped in eternal life forever with the Lord. That's our future with the Lord. But we do not live the rest of our time just thinking about our future. Our future with the Lord motivates our ministry. This is the second part. It motivates our ministry. So, Paul says, verse 6, so with the Spirit within us, guaranteeing our eternal life in heaven, we are always of good courage. We have this confidence. our guaranteed future blessings, they motivate us now. It keeps us from losing heart. It keeps us from, or it gives us this courage even in the midst of suffering. By the way, this is something always true in the New Testament that you will find, that God will tell you what he has done for you and then what he calls you to do. He always tells you, this is, you are saved by my grace, now live for me. There's work for you to do, but your life does not start with work for God. It starts with trusting in God. And then the works just come out of that. God is the one who saves you and calls you and empowers you to live for him. So he promises us eternal life. And because of that, verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We're confident. We know what God has planned for us. And so we know that while we are at home in the body, while we're here in this earthly tent, we are away from the Lord. It's that home and away contrast that he's making. Jesus is coming back, yes. But right now, he is next to the Father in heaven. His Spirit is with us, but Jesus is in heaven. In this sense, Paul says, we're home here. This is our home now. We're away from the Lord. And what do? Verse 7, we walk by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. You can't see Jesus. Not yet. You cannot see the glories of heaven. Those things are unseen. We don't see them yet. And so we walk by faith. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, though you have not seen Jesus, and I ask you this question, have you seen Jesus? Peter, in his epistle, he says, you have not seen Jesus, but you love him. You do not now see him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I ask you this question. Do you love Jesus? Do you talk with him? Do you cry out to him? How can you do that with someone you've never seen? Here, this is that's the example of what faith is. You believe in this person as your Lord and Savior. Your whole future, eternity, is resting on this person that you've never seen. And you love him. And you could be emotional about him, and you've never seen him. How can that be? Because you have faith in him. And that faith is a gift from God that he gives to you. You know his son. You know him even though you have not seen him. One day, you will see him. You'll be changed to see him as he is. But for now, faith means focusing on the Lord even though you cannot see him and following him as his word and his spirit direct your life, including serving him courageously. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage. We can't see the Lord, but we believe his promises. We have his spirit. We're going to be courageous for whatever he calls us to do. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He's saying to the Corinthians, as much as I love you guys, I'd rather be with Jesus than you. I would rather be with the Lord. I'd rather be in heaven with my Savior. I'd rather be with him. That's my desire. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Philippians 1:23. Verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim. It's our life's ambition to please him. We want to please the Master who loves us, who has saved us, who died for us. We want to please him. How will you please the Lord? Well, you will obey what he has given you to do. You obey what he's given you to do. How was Paul pleasing the Lord? Well, God had given him the responsibility to take the gospel to the nations. And Paul says, that's what he has given me to do. I want to please him in everything that I am doing in obeying him. I'll take this gospel to the nations. I don't know what God is calling you to do, what he has gifted you and given you opportunity to do. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But don't you want to do it? Don't you want to please him? He is the master who loves you and who gave his life for you, and he calls you to serve him. So, will you? And then Paul says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," or the bema, the tribunal. This is where cases were heard and verdicts were decided, where rewards were given. There's one they found in Corinth, the tribunal, or the bema seat. This is different than the great white throne judgment. When you get to the end of Revelation, you hear about the great white throne judgment, which is a judgment of all those who've rejected Jesus. They have rejected God, and they will stand before the great white throne and receive judgment for their sins and their rejection of God. This is a different kind of judgment. This is more of an in-house judgment that was very common in the first century. And they've dug up and they've found this place in Corinth. In fact, Paul appeared before the bema seat in Corinth, and his case was dismissed. But typically, this is where cases were heard and verdicts were decided. And he says, we'll all stand before this judgment seat, not as a place of, are you going to heaven or you're going to hell? You're going to heaven because you've believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died for you and rose again. So this is more about what you have done after you've become a Christian. It says that each one may receive what is due for what he or she has done in the body, in this life, whether good or bad, or worthless, really is the word. There's good works that we do for God, that there will be rewards given. And then there are other things that we've done that are worthless. They weren't done for God. Or maybe they were done with a wrong motive. And in that case, no reward will be given. Rewards will be given or withheld. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 maybe gives us a little more detail about this. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10, it says, "The day will disclose it, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved." So this isn't talking about a salvation kind of judgment. This is talking about what you've done for the Lord. Will you receive rewards from God or from Christ, or will there be loss of rewards because of what you've done? And it's a sobering thought, but Paul includes it here. Listen. Heaven is not an eternity of regret. Paul can't wait to get to heaven. He can't wait to be in the Lord's presence. But this sounds like we may experience some regret for opportunities we ignored. Perhaps like the servant that Jesus spoke of, who, remember that the master gave this person 5 talents and this person 2, or coins and money. He gave this one 2, he gave this one 1. And some of the servants, their talents, their money, they invested it, and they used what they had from the Lord, and the Lord blessed them. But then there was the one who took that, his little coin, he's like, well, I don't know about this, and he just buried it. And then when the Lord came back, he goes, well, here, I've still got your coin. I didn't do anything with it. But he says, well, we're going to take that away from you. We're not taking your salvation away from you. But you could have had reward. It could have had honor. And instead, you're not having honor. The Lord will wipe away every tear. I mean, I come back to that, that I don't want you to think of heaven as this place of, oh, I failed here, I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to be embarrassed, I'm going to regret. If there is a time of regret, because we look back and we go, man, I could have done that better. I know I should have done that better. If there is this time of regret, the Lord will wipe away every tear, and in his presence is the fullness of joy. And Paul can't wait to be in his presence. But he tells this of this bema time, this judgment seat of Christ time, to help us so that we don't use grace as an excuse for laziness or carelessness. Well, I'm going to heaven. It's all going to be fine. It doesn't matter what I do. Well, wait. God's given you opportunities to serve him. I don't know what your calling is to serve the Lord, but look what he has done. Look at the promise of eternal life and do the best you can right now to serve him. Paul says, we have courage, we have confidence. We're going to serve him. We're going to stand before him one day. The Lord loves us. He's called us into his service, and he will be faithful to reward those who faithfully serve him with what they have. But I think we should allow this tension a little bit. That yes, there is blessing promise, and we look forward to it, but there's also some accountability. We want to faithfully serve the Lord because, one, we will forever be in his wonderful presence. And two, how we served him will be evaluated, and we will either receive rewards or lose them. So this tension, I can't wait to get to heaven because of everything that Jesus did for me, but how will my service be evaluated? So two thoughts. One, rejoice in the promised blessings. That we will one day take down this old tent and be clothed in eternal life, the glory of the Lord. This in no way is based on our works, but on receiving salvation through faith in Christ alone. So rejoice in promised blessings. And second, like Paul, depend on God and his grace, committing to serve the Lord with all the strength that he provides. I'm just asking you, Lord, help me to serve you faithfully. Give me the grace and the strength that I need to serve in whatever way you've given me to do. If that's in my family, if that's in some kind of ministry within the church or in the community, whatever you've given me to do, help me, Lord, to be faithful to it. And I close with this final thought about our friend that we miss named Doris Woolard, who in her 90s prayed that the Lord would use her to lead others to himself. Remember, she's in assisted living. She's 90-something years old, and she called me. She goes, Pastor, how do I share the gospel with this person at my table? I'm getting to talk with her. She goes to a different church. They don't believe in salvation. How do I talk with her? Because here's Doris, believed that God had called her to share the gospel, and she wanted to do that right to the end of her life. She's still sharing the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that our future is bright, that you are preparing us for an eternal home. This body that is decaying and will one day die, we'll put this off and we'll put on a new eternal forever home with you. And Lord, we look forward to that. But Lord, let us not be complacent, careless, lazy here. Let us live to serve you in whatever capacity you call us to. Whatever you've given us to do, oh Lord, please strengthen us to serve you. And when we receive awards from you, may we gladly cast them at your feet in worship and adoration of you, our Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.